Good morning. What a great spring day, huh? Before we start on the message, I want to tell you about my latest part of the saga of my losing things. This is a God sighting. So yesterday, I was out working on the farm, and I went to the dump, I went to Cumbie's and so on, came home, no phone. My cell phone was lost. Now, this is really important because my cell phone controls the volume to my hearing aids. And it also, you know, I have all these people that call me, and I had advertisements out and gave them my number and everything. So I said, okay, Lord, thank you for this one. I praise you that you know where it is, and I ask you to help me to find it. So I took my other cell phone and went out, and I called it. And I walked all over the place trying to find it, nothing. But then my son Nat arrived at 5 o'clock in the evening. He says, oh, Dad, he says, there's a device on your computer that will help you find your phone. I had no idea how to use it, but he looked it up. We saw right where it was. We walked over it, and there it was. So that's a God sighting, that he arrived just at the right time to help me find it, and that my other son had registered the cell phone on that system. So God is good. And God sightings should be a brick to put in our wall of faith, so that when the next crisis comes, you can say, as he helped me then, he's going to help me now. It's important to remember that. Okay, I have to push the button here, I guess. Okay, let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your grace and goodness. We pray that as we consider what you have to say this morning, that you would help us to absorb it, apply it, implement it, so that we may bring honor to you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, Easter is coming. We're thinking about the passion of Christ, meaning his suffering and death. As you know, Jesus' suffering began way before this, about 33 years before, when he left heaven. You know, heaven doesn't have any bad smells. I don't know if anybody takes any showers up there, but I'll guarantee it doesn't smell bad. There's no death. There's no garbage. There's no sickness. There's no crying. It's a wonderful place. And Jesus left the throne where he was worshipped every day by the angels, and he came down to the earth, was born as a baby, submitting themselves to these first-time parents who didn't know what they were doing, and then was raised in a society where bathing was rare. Everybody had a certain odor. There were flies and ticks and lice. There were diseases. There were many evil people. And he suffered that whole time living as a human being. And he did that for us so that we could save that from us. Not from sweat, but that'll come later. But from all those things that are part of the fall of the creation. And then he, of course, suffered arrest, beatings, being denigrated, and then hung on the cross and dying, and then experiencing the most painful part of the whole thing was when the Father turned away from him, and the fabric of the Trinity was ripped. That was difficult, not just for Jesus, but for the Father and the Spirit also. And yet they were willing to suffer that so that we might be their children, so that we might be in the kingdom, so that we might have eternal life. So this is Easter. We need to be thinking about this and growing in our wonder of our God and his love and what he's given us. And as a result, we want to be thinking about Colossians 3, 1 through 5. This is related to it. I've been rememorizing these verses these last couple of weeks, or 3 weeks actually. You know, when you get older, it's hard to memorize again. These young kids, they have all these empty drawers up here in their head. They just fill them up. Mine's all full, and I have stacks of paper around the floor up in my brain there. But I got it down and was really, again, blessed by the wonder of God's word. Here's what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. So when Jesus rose from the dead, we, in reality, rose with him. He bought for everybody the privilege of rising, and we who are believers have risen from the spiritual dead. Therefore, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, not on the right at the right hand of God. Now that's the result of understanding how wonderful his work for us is, that we are born again. We begin to think not on things on the earth alone, but things in heaven also. Have I set my heart on things above? I asked myself. Well, what have I actually set my heart on? So many things that are not above, like writing my books, getting my projects done on the farm, selling things on the internet. I think about that a lot. So all of these are very temporal. They're going to pass. I can be and am regularly thwarted in these things. In other words, they're not only temporary, but they're unstable. But what is above is eternal. So I should set my heart on God and what he values. You know how you can tell what you set your heart on? It's what you think about. What do we think about? We got to keep track of that in our brain and see, what are we thinking about? We'll come back to this point later in the sermon. Colossians 3:2 goes on to say, set your minds on things above. First, it's your heart, the emotions. Second, it's your mind, your intellect, on things above, not on earthly things. And what do I think about all the time? Plans, project, problems, and people? Yes, many times I do. And these things bring... that part went off the screen, look at that. Bring problems. Now, it isn't that I shouldn't think about those things at all, but I should think about them in relation to things in heaven. So I have a problematical person, say, okay, Lord, you allow this person in my life, you're going to use them for my good, and you're going to give me a chance to be a witness to him. So I thank you for this. See, that's taking a normal everyday thought and thinking the thoughts of God. I can think the thoughts of God, then things are different. I can think and obey Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Again, that think giving thanks in all things is thinking things above, setting our hearts on things above. We present our request to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we relate everything to him, think in terms of his love and everything, we have peace. We have, what did it say? Peace, yes. And it will guard our hearts. Then Colossians 3:3-4 adds, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our true life is more than we have here on the earth. You know, if you're a high school student, you go to school, you're one of many students. You go to work, you're one of many people. You go down shopping, you're one of many people. But you know, you're more than that. You are the child of God. You are destined for the throne. You are going to go to heaven and be with God. So you're different from all the people around you. We should remember that. We need to live in the light and the reality of this. So it goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We have a certain hope for a glorious future. We have it for sure. Have you faced death? Have you been in a situation where you thought you might die? If you haven't, it's wonderful to know we're going to heaven. I've been in that situation 3 times. And I just thought about, said, you know, Lord, this is a win-win situation. If I die, I'm going to be with you. If I live, I'll be with my family. No anxiety, because I was thinking about this. I'm going to live with him in glory. Removes the fear of death completely. As we live for him now by setting our minds and hearts on things above, he will share his glory with us when we get there. That's a pretty amazing thought. If you remember the Star Wars film, the first one at the end of it, Luke Skywalker and the princess and Harrison Ford walk into this huge hall with all these thousands of soldiers seated, sitting straight. And when they step in, they all stand up. They go to the front, they get these gold medals around their neck. That's what it'll be like when we arrive in heaven as we live for Christ. Well, let's go back to the first verse. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What is Christ thinking about up there? Well, I'm sure he's thinking about his father for one thing. He's thinking about us for another. Now, this of setting your hearts above is a command, not a suggestion. It's like, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. It's a command that God expects us to obey. It's based on who we are, raised with Christ from the dead. So, think about this. What is Christ's passion? What does he think about all the time? Setting our hearts on things above means being passionate about what God is passionate. We join him in that. And what is it? What is Jesus passionate about? Well, several things here. His glory. He talked about that a lot when he was on the earth. His name. His name is exalted above all names. His holiness is completely other than anything of his creation. His goodness that pours out upon us every day. And his word. He's passionate about that. He wants everybody to read it and learn from it. All of these things actually fall into what he is most passionate about. This is what he thinks about all the time. It's in the top of his mind, the top of his heart. And that is relationships. This is what he's passionate about. This, and for us, this is the only thing that we can take to heaven is relationships with other believers and with Jesus. So he's passionate about the relationship within the Trinity. You know, they have perfect harmony, perfect love. They have different roles. The Father plans, the Son carries it out, and the Holy Spirit finishes it up. And they are all happy with their roles. They aren't envious. They aren't negative. They don't gossip anybody about it. They have a perfect relationship. But he's also passionate about relationship with his creation, especially with people. That's why Christ came to the earth, to reestablish at great cost the relationship God has with his people. You think how much he paid to restore that relationship. You have to be really passionate about something to do a costly thing like that. He's passionate about all people entering that relationship by bowing down before him as sinners and receiving his forgiveness and rising up as the children of God. Now, you know that. It's nothing new to you. But it isn't just something he knows. He's passionate about it. He desires it. He works at it. You know, as the Holy Spirit is now at work in the world, he has three major tasks: to convict the world of their sin, of God's holiness, and of the curse that they're under. For what end? To bring them into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit's passionate about this too. So, what does God passionately want us to do about this in our partnership with him? You know, God calls us to partnership. It's all over Scripture if you look at it. Like my favorite verse, Romans 15:13, which says, the God of all hope fills us with all joy and peace. That's his part. Then our part, as we trust in him. When we do that, the next part comes. So that your lives may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us in partnership. So here's our part where Jesus said as he left, go and make disciples of all nations. That means actively sharing our faith, starting where we are. Actively doing this, intentionally doing this. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell, not anyone. You know, he never sends anybody to hell. People send themselves. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior wants all people to be saved from hell. All people. It won't happen because we have to make the decision. And that's where everyone is headed, to hell without the gospel. They go to a Christless eternity. And you know what hell is? It's the absence of God, which means it's the absence of all good. There's no good in hell. He has chosen to give us a significant role in his plan to save all who are willing. So you think you're insignificant? No, you have a big role. I heard a speaker talk about a man who came to him. He said, you know, Pastor, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Isn't that terrible? He said, and the pastor said, oh, you mean that God has given you responsibility for that whole factory? Wow, that's such a privilege. The guy straightened up and said, wow, I never thought of that. But that's what God has given me. He's given us this great privilege of sharing about him with the world. Paul calls it being an ambassador for God. So he said, I'm an ambassador in chains at the time, but that's what we are. were appointed to carry the message. Carrying the message of hope to all who are living in the land of the dead. That's what this world is. Calling them to enter the kingdom of light and becoming the children of God, gaining eternal life. That's what we have to offer to people. So, here's a question. How many of us have witnessed to someone this past month? Don't raise your hands. Just check yourself. How many have witnessed to somebody this last month? How about this past week? If we haven't, I don't think we're setting our hearts on things above, on Christ's passion for people. We do what we're passionate about. You know, it doesn't matter what happens. If you're a Pat fan, you watch the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter what happens. You're going to be there. However, trying to get you to witness, getting us to witness out of guilt or obligation is pointless. We won't follow through. What we don't have a passion for, we will not do. And the fact is, it is hard to witness in New England. If you live in Georgia or Mississippi, it's real easy to talk to people about the Lord. People here are private, they're secular, and they're uninterested. Combine that with my, and perhaps our, two weaknesses, fear of what people think about me, and not sure of how to start, nothing happens. It is scary for me to witness to people, especially just kind of out of the blue. But I'll give you a little hint of what I do here. I use God sightings all the time. I say to people, you want to hear about my God sighting? Your what? And then I tell them. And I've never had a person say, I don't want to hear about your God sighting. Never. And sometimes it leads to further chances to talk about spiritual things. Can you identify with these two problems? Being afraid and not how to know how to start? I mean, how do you start a conversation in Cumbie when you're waiting in line to pay for your coffee? It's, you know, not easy. Unless you say to the guy in front of you, hey, let me pay for your coffee. So I want to talk about my brother Sam, who has what he calls rolling evangelism. Now, when he retired, thank you. I have some help coming here. Oh, he didn't open it for me. When he retired, sold his business, he just had enough money to pay his mortgage. So he had no extra income beyond Social Security. So he had, you know, mortgage, car payments, insurance, all that stuff. And he couldn't make it. So he started driving Uber. You know what Uber is, the taxi service. And so as he, here it is. I'm always losing things. He witnessed to every single passenger. And here's how he started. Have you heard about God's love for you? Do you know that he loves you? And in his time, he's had so many great conversations that have come out of that. He had people from 41 different nations, Muslims, Hindus, whatever, in his car. Only two out of the approximately 4,000 passengers he had this last year rejected his witness. Only two. The Muslims listened. He said that when they would bring up their objections theologically to Christ, or the Hindus, he'd just say, no, God loves you, and God's name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. He'd just go on and talk. And they would listen. He led 18 people to the Lord in the back seat of his car this year. He realized quickly that he had only one chance to share with them about Christ. Only once. Then they were out and they were gone. So he teamed up with a pastor who was developing a website with thousands of videos giving testimony in more than 50 categories. So here's a picture of the website. You see my brother's pictures up in the corner, and it has these different categories like, I have to get down here to read this, Jesus changed my life in sports. So it has football, basketball, baseball, tennis, Olympics, and so on. And then Jesus changed my life from drugs and gangs. Jesus changed my life from business. Then questions about Christianity. Then the question of pain and suffering. And then how to know God. When you click on those buttons, it opens up to numerous videos where people talk about their faith and what's going on. Here are some more. Divine interventions. God sightings. Jesus changed my life for musicians. Questions about love, sexuality, and relationships, heartbreak, What about other religions, philosophers, skeptics, and others? So as he has all this available now, what he does is to each of his passengers, he gives a card with a website's address. And here it is. He calls it Rolling Hope. It says, Hope Broker, Sam Wibberly. And then the address of the site that people can go to. Now, do you think people go to that? During the last year, when he gave a card to each of his 4,000 riders, 79,000 people went into his website. He has a unique website himself. 79,000 times people entered this website to look at Christian material. Now, on an average, that means for every writer that entered and looked at this website, 20 times. So Sam gave one witness, but they got at least 20 more witnesses, and it's obvious that they shared this card with other people. That's expanding your witness. That's witnessing on steroids. Now, in my attempts to witness in Canterbury, I have a mural up on one of my buildings, and I have road signs with verses that I change periodically. But I can only put one verse at a time. And there's no personal interaction. Nobody comes and knocks on my door and says, hey, great mural. Or what does that verse mean? Nobody's ever done that. In fact, only two people ever mentioned that my verse is up there. And one was Kevin. He made a suggestion how to do it better. But nobody else says anything. People need more input than that. But the website with its library of over 3,000 videos of testimonies can overcome this lack. It includes teaching for believers, too, that you could look at yourself. Now, think about this. If you have a business card with a website address, you can easily share it in many places. At the cash register, you can say, hey, check out this website. You'll find it interesting. Tell me what you think about it. At school, you can say to your friends, hey, I found this really cool website. Why don't you check it out and tell me what you think? They will look. When Sam was in his car, he had these four big, black, boisterous, foul-mouthed high school kids in his car. He said to himself, how can I witness to them? So the Lord gave him an idea. He says, hey, who's your favorite basketball player? And they named this guy. He says, do you know he's a Christian? You can look him up on this website. They immediately got their phones out and they're reading while they're driving along. There's no other way he could have broken into that destructive conversation. And at work, when someone is scrolling on their phone, say, hey, here's a place for you to look. This has got good stuff in it. Or you can share the card with those you meet randomly at the gas station in the line at Cumbie's. Or you can give it to your unbelieving relatives. And you could even leave the card on a gas pump or in a bathroom and so on. And people pick it up and look at it, and they're going to look into it. It is more importantly a conversation enhancer. After you've had a spiritual conversation with somebody, you can say, look, here's an address to a website that can give you a lot of input in what you've talked about. So when Dean Gorman is going around selling ads, he's selling people ads for Catholic bulletins. So that's a chance to talk about spiritual things. When he's done, he can say, hey, take a look at this website. How many people do you visit a week, Dean? Oh, on the phone. Okay, well, you can give them the website on the phone, too. It's very simple. The name of this website is going to be hopeforthefuture.info. Very easy to remember. So you could say, tell them on the phone. Look it up. So here's the website for churches in our county, hopeforthefuture.info. By clicking on the third button, see this third button here with a picture of Connecticut? And it has Windham County highlighted. If you click on that, up comes this with the different towns with churches who are participating in this website. Then if you click on Canterbury, see Canterbury there, up comes Calvary Chapel's website. So people are connected with our church. So this is a part of it, but if people are looking at the things about Christian things, they may go click on this one and come to our church. So I'm praying that 12 churches in our county will sign up for this website, as that brings the cost way down, because it does cost to join this, but it brings it down to $50 a month. That's a pretty small budget for outreach in a community. It could saturate this area with exposure to the gospel, and this, of course, must be soaked in prayer, because the website's not going to win people to the Lord. It's our praying about it and then exposing them to the gospel. So back to Christ's passion. Let's be passionate about what Christ is passionate about. Seeing people saved, seeing people deeper in their relationship with him. And if our church chooses to go with this website, you can easily begin to spread the word to everyone you meet every day. So if you have questions about this, see me after. I have a summary page with 20 advantages of connecting with this website, including there's a Christian radio station on it that you could listen to on your car with a Bluetooth. It's no extra cost for that. Okay, so let's commit to setting our hearts on things above, not on the passing things of earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great wonder of being your children, and also the great wonder of being in partnership with you. For very rarely does anyone come to Christ without someone telling them about it, getting the word into their hands, sharing their testimony. You, Lord, are the God of goodness who is interested in every person coming to know you. We thank you that you're going to guide us and direct us in that. In your name, amen. Let me say one more thing. I'm writing a new book called The Add-On Eskimo, and it's about a real Eskimo that I met in 1968. He was 78 at the time. He grew up in Siberia. His people were shamanists, meaning they were worshiping demons. And the shaman told him that the demons created the world. And he said, this can't be possible. They're so ugly. The world's so beautiful. So at age 18, he went from Siberia to the island that I was on. I was there much later. And there, a believing Eskimo shared the gospel with him. And this boy said, this is the creator God I'm looking for. And he came to Christ. At 78, he was going with the Lord. Sorry, that's very touching to me. But somebody had to share the gospel with him. He knew about God, but he couldn't accept Christ until somebody came and shared it with him. And that's true of all of us, too.